Yes, thank you. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to chapter 2, verse 5, which is page 1144 if you want to follow along in the Bibles. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning.
Hello. It's a joy to be here with you. I don't think I've been to a morning service here at New Hope. I've been to so many different events, and it's criminal that I haven't. So it's lovely to be here. Slightly odd that the first time I come, I stand up in front of you all. But we're finishing this series. It is the last one, isn't it, this week? You're doing an extra couple. That's good. So you're nearly finishing this series about sharing the story. And I just really want this morning to be an encouragement to us all. I know many of us have been challenged both here and in the services at Greyfriars as we've explored this idea of sharing the story. And I just want this morning really to be an encouragement as we step out and do that. So shall we pray, and then we'll explore what this passage has got for us. Father God, I pray that you will inspire us through your Spirit, that the words of this passage will be fresh and new to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you remember anybody who was involved in your story of coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Or if you remember being involved in any tiny way in somebody else's story. Or if you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, anybody who's somehow managed to end up with you being sitting here in this room this morning. I'm pretty bad at all of that. I remember a really specific story when I was mentioned in somebody's testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ. Now, I would have been about 11 or 12 at that time, maybe 13. And I'd say, I'd probably describe my method of evangelism, of sharing the story, as more akin to kind of bullying, in a way. It was more of a bullying them into church. So a friend of mine, we were at the end of primary school and we went up to secondary school together. It was only the two of us that went to one particular secondary school, and everybody else went somewhere else. So we became quite good friends, as you'd imagine, through that process. And we hung out loads, and we'd cycle our bikes together down to the beach near where we lived. And we would be quite into music, used to listen to quite a lot of music together, all that kind of thing. And he was somebody who loved to sleep in bed as long as he possibly could. So most of our lives involved going round and knocking on his door, asking his mum to wake him up, drag him out of bed to do whatever it was. And as we kind of became closer friends, there was something that I kind of somehow came to realize. Now, this is me as a 12-year-old who didn't really know the Bible. I didn't really understand the depths of theology. I still don't. But the point is, at that point, I knew somewhere in me that he needed the thing that I'd got that we didn't share. And that was God. So I was going to church, and I knew God, and I prayed, and I knew was in relationship with him at that age, and my friend Mark wasn't. But everything else we did together. So I decided he needed to be in church, and that was what he needed to be doing. So every Saturday night, I would phone him up, and I'd say, "Mark, we're going to see you tomorrow, aren't we?" And every Sunday morning, I'd go around and knock on his door, and I'd say, "Mark, come on, let's go. We're going to go to church." On Monday, if he hadn't come, I'd say, "Where were you? What was going on?" And basically, through a protracted series of bullying events like that, I managed to get him into church. And then he would not be there the next week. And then he'd be there. Then he wouldn't be there. Then he would be there. And then he wouldn't be there. And eventually, we went to this youth camp that was organized. It was at the kind of area churches where we were down in Sussex, organized this annual kind of thing where you'd go along, young people would go along, and we'd all sleep in tents, and we'd just muck about, and then there'd be some worship in a big tent in the evening. And he came along to that because he'd made some other friends, and it seemed like quite a good laugh. And as he stood one evening outside of this big tent, looking on in and watching the worship, and he looked at the cross, and at that moment, he knew that the only reason to live and the only person to live for was Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God filled him at that moment. And he went on to be, he was a worship leader, he went and studied theology, he's been teaching RE. The last I spoke to him, he is exploring a journey of being ordained to be a vicar in the Church of England. And that's been his journey. And the part I played in that was basically to bully him. But I think the point of that story, and the point of what we've read here today, is that God's saying to us, you cannot talk somebody into being a Christian. You can't talk somebody into being a Christian. God is calling us to lead people by the hand to him, and he will do the work. Let me read you a bit out of this passage we've heard from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's the Greek people in the area that they were living in. So the Jews are the people who understand or think they understand God because they have been part of God's family for many, many years. And but they don't yet understand what it is that Jesus has got for them. And the Gentiles or the Greeks are they everybody else, the people who've never been anywhere near it all. And it says this. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let's just explain a little bit about those two groups. Jews demand miraculous signs. Now the Jews had studied their scriptures. So all of our Old Testament, which is their scriptures, they'd studied. And in that, it talked of this Messiah coming, this king who was going to rule over all of the world and was going to defeat everything that was bad, and everything was going to be brilliant once he'd come. So they were looking out for this mighty, triumphant king who was going to defeat all other kings. And this humble servant bloke turns up, who's then crucified as a criminal on the cross. So if you try and talk a Jew into being a Christian, they go, no, that's nonsense, because that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a triumphant king, not some criminal that's been crucified. And it's foolishness to the Gentiles and the Greeks. They had amazing, powerful gods as far as they were concerned. I mean, you must know that as soon as you say the word Greek, God is the next word that people so often say, isn't it? Greek gods. They had gods for everything, who were wise and powerful and full of wisdom. And yet here are these Christians saying, well, our God is a servant. Our God has died on a cross. That's not power. That's not wisdom as far as they're concerned. It's all foolishness and nonsense. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I think that's what I saw age 12 in my friend Mark, is that I didn't explain anything to him. I didn't get the Bible out and go, let me talk you through this. I just said, come and be part of what I know. And God did the rest of the work. There's an interesting, I went on a course recently with work, and it was all about giving feedback to people about things. And, you know, sorry, you've not done that well, but how to say that nicely. And one of the kind of leaders on the course quoted a really interesting kind of big, you know, well-known leadership expert. And this brilliant phrase that has stuck with me, which is, if you want somebody else to listen to your opinion, first, you have to listen to theirs. If you want somebody else to listen to your opinion, first, you have to listen to theirs. And I think there's a lesson that's replicated in this as well, isn't there? As we read Paul explain that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness and weakness, he's also saying, guys, look, this is where the people are at. This is their story, and this is where Jesus fits into their story. They are looking for a Messiah, but they're just looking in slightly the wrong place, and we can lead them by the hand and show them the Messiah. They, the Greeks, are looking for a God, a powerful, mighty God. And crikey, we can show them a mighty, powerful God. But we need to lead them by the hand. Do you know when Jesus was on this earth, he had two kind of main methods of sharing what God had for people. So sharing the good news. Okay, so if you were one of this group of Jews, so the people who'd worshipped God for years, thousands of years, and people who had studied their scriptures, or if you were on the fringes of Jewish society, or if you had been a Jew and you were now lapsed and you weren't a Jew anymore, he would preach. Because he'd unpack the scriptures and he would talk to them about it, and he would talk to them on the language they understand. Everybody else, he sat and had dinner with them. He'd go to their house and eat. He'd invite himself round, mostly. Hi there, I'm coming for dinner. By the way, get things ready. And as he'd sit and eat with people, their eyes would be opened. Their eyes would be opened. He wasn't talking people into it. Their eyes were open because he was meeting them where they are. And I think that's a real encouragement for us as we, as individuals, are called to share our story. Because each one of us is called to the place and the people where we are. And I think a church like we are here is such a blessing in that way. Because at the beginning of this letter, there's a big argument going on about who's the most powerful and the biggest and the most impressive preacher with the best ways of speaking and the most clever words. And this passage is saying, no, it's not helping. You're not going to talk people into it. We've got to go and meet them where we are. So each one of us is called to the place we work or the place we live or the friends we have to meet them, to hear their story and to share ours. I was really intrigued this week. It's a little story that I don't know what the ending will be of it. So it's a bit disappointing from that sense. It's like one of those home improvement programs where they never quite finish building the house. But I was having a haircut. And I've been having my hair cut the same place for about the last 5 years. And the girl who cuts my hair had her first child about the same time as we did. So her daughter is now 5 and our son Miles is 5. So we've kind of chatted all the way through about how what a nightmare it is having small children and sort of cried through haircuts as we share stories of what it's all about and what it's like. And Miles is now in year 1 at school, and Jo, my hairdresser, her daughter is in reception, just started. Now, Jo has she's got her one daughter. Her and dad, you know, went their separate ways when she was very young, and so she has ended up having to kind of seek help with housing and somehow managed to fall massively on her feet and got herself a flat in a place called Whitchurch near Pangbourne. Now, of all the places that the council could have put her, Whitchurch will do quite nicely, thanks very much. So she's in this place and she's got her daughter in primary school nearby. Which is a very fancy Church of England primary school with about 7 children in the class. Now, she was like, oh, this is great. I don't really fit in, but great. She's going to get a good education. Lovely. Then she said, do you know what's been happening? My daughter has been coming home, she said, just going on and on about Jesus. Now, this family have never even stepped in a church in their life. They don't even know what this is about. And the daughter has gone to school, 5 years old, and she says she comes home. Do you know what? She comes home and she says, Mummy, before we eat dinner, we've got to sit down and say grace. So there is this 5-year-old, a mum and a mum's new boyfriend sitting around the table saying grace, saying thanks to God for the dinner that they're about to have. When she goes to her dad's house, and dad lives with his mum and dad, so dad and grandma and granddad sitting around the table, dad, grandma, granddad, we need to say grace. And before she goes to bed every night, she makes them all pray. And now she's come home, this is the latest this week, and said, I'm joining the church choir, Mum. So you're going to have to come to church on Sunday to hear me sing. Now, I don't know what's going to happen there, but that family, I am in no doubt that God is there in spirit, moving with them as they pray, as they thank him, as they start to explore that journey through the evangelism of this 5-year-old child. So if she can do it, we can all do it. She's meeting her family around the dinner table. She's meeting her family at the day ends. I went very briefly before I end, but I went to a talk event up in London a few weeks ago with this guy called Tim Keller, who's quite a well-known preacher from America. And somebody asked him, they said, how do you, Tim, preach the gospel? So how do you preach the good news of Jesus Christ? And he said, well, it's very, very simple, he said. For me, what I do is I commit every week, and this guy runs a church of about 10,000 people, so he's got plenty of people to hang around with, plenty of Christians to spend time with. He says, I commit every week to spend 50% of my time with non-Christians. And he said, the reason I do that is as I hear their stories, as I meet them where they are and listen to them and listen to their story of their lives, and then I go away and I sit in private and I read the scriptures, he said, I just see the answers to everything that's going on in their lives in this book. He said, and then I stand up and I talk about it. As he spends time, as we spend time with those around us, as we listen to their stories, as we hear their stories, we can lead them by the hand to Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what we're being told in here. Don't waste time trying to desperately explain the nuances of theology and the difficult, intricate bits. But meet people where they are. And that's why I say this is an encouragement, I believe, to us. Because I know that that's something that you guys here do so well around here. As you invite people into this building, as you pray for them, as you meet them outside the school gates, that is where God is at work in those relationships. But it's an encouragement to do more. It's an encouragement to remember that those relationships, that those meeting people and holding their hands is what we are called to as church. And that as we pray, as we let the Spirit of God move, he will save those people. He will bring them to know the joy and love of Jesus Christ. Amen.